Welcome to Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe.
Now, I come across people all the time who say, well, I don't believe in hell. Well, my advice to you is this. Revise your position immediately. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus did believe in it fervently, and he was smart. And I think he probably, with all due respect, knows a bit more than you. There's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. And at the coming of the day of the Lord, everybody will stand before him and he will divide the sheep from the goat. You say, well, there has to be some criterion of evaluation. And you're right. Well, what is it?
Today on Telling the Truth, Stuart Briscoe shares what Jesus had to say about the place we call hell and how it affects you. But first, it's easy to be frightened by what's happening in our world. But God's Word offers prophetic insight into what the future holds and reminds us who holds the future. We want to help you unravel the mystery of biblical prophecy and grasp its profound relevance for today's events by sending you Pete Briscoe's new 6-message teaching series on the end times called How the Story Ends. It's our way to thank you for your donation to help Telling the Truth stay on the air, helping you and others experience life in Christ. So call now to get your copy of How the Story Ends when you give and discover how you can be encouraged even in these chaotic times. 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388. Now here's Stuart Briscoe with the second part of his message, The Sheep and the Goats.
Now he's not through with his stories. He has another one. This one we find in chapter 25, verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey. These guys always seem to be going on journeys. Who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who'd received the 5 talents went at once, put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who'd received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. So will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, the former story, there's 1 servant. Now there are 3. These 3 servants have different abilities. Their master is a wise master. He's a good leader. He understands the people on his team. He knows what they can do, and he knows what they can't do. He does not expect them to do what they can't. He does expect them to do what they can. He has 1 expectation of them. They have certain abilities, they have certain talents, they have certain opportunities. They're all different for every person. Therefore, you don't spend time comparing 1 person with another. You say everyone stands before his master, uniquely gifted, uniquely talented, with unique opportunities and unique challenges. And all that person has to do is to be totally productive in the uniqueness of his standing, gifting, and calling. That's all. So the master goes, and then he comes back, and it's very interesting to see the first thing he does is call in his servants and says, in effect, all right, let's see what you did with what you were given. Let's see what you did with what you were given. And the first one, the 5-talent man, he says, well, let's see what you did. And the guy gives an account of it, and he says, well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Second guy comes in. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Totally productive. You see, no comparison between the two. Pointless comparing them. They have different gifts, different abilities, different callings, but both of them have been totally productive in their situation. Then the third guy comes in. And the most amazing thing. He hasn't done a thing. In fact, when he is questioned about why he hasn't done anything, he comes up with the most incredible story. He says, well, I knew you, talking to the boss. I knew you're a hard man. I know that you do stuff that you shouldn't be doing. And he begins to spew out all kinds of dislike of his master. And you begin to discover that this guy, giving every appearance of being one of the team, in actual fact, doesn't love the master, doesn't love his service, doesn't want to be involved. In fact, he has one overriding interest. Do you know what it is? Self-preservation. That's all he's interested in. He wants to save his own skin. He is concerned about watching his own rear end. That is the sum total of his stewardship. And the master is not pleased. Now put all that together. The coming of the Son of Man will be unexpected. It will be full of surprises. It will be earlier than some people expect and catch them out in their hypocrisy. It will be later than others expect, and they'll be found asleep at the switch. And as far as others are concerned, when there is an evaluation of what they did with what they had, there will be those who will have a divine approval, well done, good and faithful servant, and others whose examination will show that they were not productive with the opportunities that they had. Those are the stories. Now Jesus goes on and tells another story. You thought I was through. You thought Jesus was through. Oh, he's no shortage of stories. So never grumble if a preacher has a lot of them either. Jesus was our example. This is what he says. When the Son, this is verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All right? You remember Jesus' first coming, his first appearing, as a baby, born in a stable, cradled in a manger. You know the story, the first advent. It was an unobtrusive, unheralded, as far as most of the people are concerned, entrance into the world. It passed most people by. His second one will be very, very different. Every eye will see him, every knee will bow to him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The two advents. When he appears in his glory, he will be seated on his throne, the position of ultimate authority. We talk about the Christ child. We sing all kinds of very, very sentimental songs to a little baby lying in a manger at the first advent. Do that by all means, just so long as you know that that baby becomes the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when his ultimate glory sits on his eternal throne. And the nations of the world are gathered before him. That's what it says. When it says the nations of the world, it's not talking about the United Nations. It's not talking about the League of Nations. Not even talking about the European Union. It is talking about the peoples of the world. They are going to be before him. This is what's going to happen. He will divide them. All the people, the dead and the living, the small and the great, will stand before the great king at his coming. This is what he will do. He will divide them. As a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, said Jesus. This, of course, would make sense to the people he spoke it to, because at night, the shepherds would bring in their flocks of mixed sheep and goats. And because the goats needed more protection than the hardier sheep, the sheep would go in one place, the goats in another. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. He will put some on his right hand and some on the left. There'll be those on the right. There'll be those on the left. Let me underline this. This is not a political statement. This is important because you'll see what happens. Those on the right, the sheep, are introduced to their inheritance, which is a participation in the eternal kingdom that God envisaged before the creation of the world. You know what he's talking about there. There are those who will go into eternal kingdom experience for all eternity. Those on the left will be banished from his presence. He will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And Jesus said this, they will go to eternal fire.
That's Stuart Briscoe on today's Telling the Truth. He's headed right back to God's Word for more on what Christ has to say about hell. But before we dive back in, did you know that with your smartphone, you can hear Telling the Truth daily programs? Get the Telling the Truth app today. Listen to messages, read and comment on blogs and devotions, and share your thoughts and prayers on the community wall. Find the Telling the Truth app in your app store or at tellingthetruth.org. And remember, you can give to support Telling the Truth on our mobile app or via text when you send TTT to 313131. Text TTT to 313131. Now, here's more from Stuart.
Now, I come across people all the time who say, well, I don't believe in hell. Well, my advice to you is this. Revise your position immediately. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus did believe in it fervently, and he was smart. And I think he probably, with all due respect, knows a bit more than you. There's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. And at the coming of the day of the Lord, everybody will stand before him and he will divide the sheep from the goat. You say, well, there has to be some criterion of evaluation. And you're right. Well, what is it? And this is where the big, big surprise in this surprising passage comes. Verse 34. The king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And here's the criterion that determines they go into the eternal kingdom. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Even those who are going into the eternal kingdom are flabbergasted by what Jesus says is the criterion of evaluation. They don't understand what he's saying. And he says, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And this is one of the most critical verses in Christendom. This is the point of great divide. If Jesus says that which determines your eternal destiny is what you did with these brothers of mine, who are his brothers? Who are they? Well, some people will say human beings, the human race. So it is what we do with the human race. Are we feeding the hungry? Are we clothing the naked? Are we giving shelter to the homeless? Are we visiting people in prison? Are we ministering to the sick? Because if so, if we're doing all these things, then that is the way we earn our way into the kingdom. That is the theology of liberalism. Can you fault it? Well, I can. Because it contradicts what the Bible teaches. It is by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, then, is Paul contradicting Jesus? Did Jesus get it wrong and Paul get it right? No, we need to look a little further. The brothers he's speaking about are not humanity in general. For one day, Jesus was teaching, and his family came looking for him because they were worried about him. And they sent word to him because they couldn't get in. We're outside and we need you to come home. And so the message was passed out. Your mother and brothers are waiting outside. And he said, and who are my brothers? Who are my brothers? Then he looked at the people sitting at his feet, listening to his teaching. He said, you're my brothers. You're my brothers. if you do the will of my Father. Who's he talking about? Who are his brothers? His brothers are those who believe in him, those who embrace his teaching, those who are his disciples. Now put that together. He says to these people, whatever you do to these disciples of mine, you do unto me. What's the connection there? The connection is this, that these disciples of his, he's just warned them, are going to go into all the world taking the gospel, and they will go into times of great tribulation, and they'll finish up in prison, and they'll finish up hungry, and they'll finish up destitute, and they'll have a hard life. And where they go, there'll be just some people who will welcome them, and they'll feed them, and they'll house them, and they'll support them and encourage them. Why would they support these messengers? Because they believe their message. And why do they believe this message? Because they embrace the one of whom the message speaks. So here's a group of sheep on the right hand. What do we know about them? They embrace the messengers. Why? Because they believe the message. Why? Because they love the master. Why? Because he loved them and gave himself for them. And they have recognized their need of him. And they have come to him. And they have asked him to be the captain of their souls, the king of their lives, their Lord, their master, their savior, their friend. And they love him. And it shows. They love him so much that they love his gospel. And they love his people. In other words, you can tell the reality of them because they are men and women of faith whose faith works by love. There's a genuineness about their commitment to the master that shows in their love for the message. And their support and love and encouragement of the messengers. Those are the ones who will enter his kingdom. And there are other people. They don't care two hoots about the church. They don't buy the church's message. They don't want the church's master. They reject the only hope of salvation available to them. There's one other thing. Those on the right hand will go into his presence. But you remember what the master did with his servants with the talents? He evaluated them. He reviewed what they had done. And this is what Paul builds on that idea. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5. He said, we must all appear naked at the judgment seat of Christ. We will not be judged for our sin because in Christ there is no condemnation. And these people are in Christ. Their judgment for their sin has taken place when Jesus died for them. And they died in him. They will not be judged for their sin, these believers, but they will be evaluated on what they did from the day of their redemption until the day of his return. What does that mean? It means that alert, wise, and faithful servants build their lives on the realities of the first advent. He came, he lived, he died, he rose again, and sent his spirit to live in me. That's who I am. I am a forgiven sinner indwelt by the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead. That's who I am. This is what I'm about. Now I look forward to that which motivates me. It is the inevitability and unexpectedness and suddenness of his return. And that motivates me to stay on my toes and on my knees simultaneously. An anatomical impossibility, a spiritual necessity. That I might be found actively on the job. at his coming. This is what we call the Olivet Discourse. And it's a rather long answer to a question, when will this temple be destroyed? And what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And what it amounts to is this. Jesus says, I won't go into details, and I won't give you a timetable. I'll tell you all you need to know. I will come. The end will come. The gospel will be preached in all nations. I will care for my people. And my return will be unexpected. Make absolutely certain that you are ready, actively on the job, loving the thought of his appearing, because you're living today in the light of eternity.
That's Stuart Briscoe on today's Telling the Truth, and he'll be right back to answer some important questions about today's message. The new series from Pete Briscoe, How the Story Ends, unravels the mystery of biblical prophecy to share what God's Word says about the chaotic times we're living in and how you can be encouraged about how the story will end. This 6-message teaching series is our way to say thanks for your donation to help Telling the Truth stay on the air, helping you and others experience life in Christ. So call now to get your copy of How the Story Ends, 1-800-889-5388, 1-800-889-5388, or get it online at tellingthetruth.org. Now let's chat with Stuart about a few key ideas from today's message. Stuart, when we stand before Jesus, how can we ensure we'll go into his eternal kingdom and not eternal fire?
This is a very, very serious question. When we stand before Jesus, how can we ensure we will go into his eternal kingdom and not eternal fire? Well, this immediately posits the very sobering thought that there are two alternatives as far as eternity is concerned. Either the possibility of entering into his eternal kingdom that is characterized by goodness and righteousness and truth, and all is to the glory of God who created all things. And the alternative is separation from God and all that is good and right and true. A terrible, terrible thought. The question now is, well, when we stand before Jesus, how can we ensure that we will go into one or the other? The answer is, we can't ensure that. Only God can. He is the one who is the ultimate judge. But this ultimate judge has already told us that we have come short of his standards. But he has also told us that as a result of that, we're condemned already. But in addition to that, he's told us that in the death and resurrection of Jesus, there is full and free forgiveness. So we can look into our own hearts and say, have I accepted what God says? Have I embraced what he promises? Am I living in the good of what he is committed to do to me for all eternity?
How do we develop the kind of genuineness about our commitment to the Master that shows our love for the message and the messenger?
Well, there's no doubt about it that there's a great need for genuineness in the Christian life. Another word for it would be integrity. When we talk about integrating things, we mean putting things together so that they fit. All right, what is it that we've got to put together so that it fits? And the answer is our profession that Jesus is Lord and our performance that is integrated, that fits with that profession. Now, Jesus had something to say on this. One day, talking to his disciples, he asked them a great rhetorical question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? In other words, the profession, saying all the right words, singing all the right words, etc., etc. But then he adds, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? In other words, obedience is the hallmark of genuine commitment to the Lordship of Christ. So I ask myself a question, and it is this. I know that God has spoken to me in this particular message. I know what he's told me to do,
I'm going to accept it, embrace it, I'm going to obey it and live in the good of it. And Jesus would say, are you calling me Lord, and you're living as if I'm your Lord by your obedience?
Thanks so much, Stuart. Right now, when you call and give to help Telling the Truth stay on the air so you and others can experience life in Christ, we'll say thanks with a new resource from Pete Briscoe, his 6-message teaching on the end times called How the Story Ends. From the rise and persecution among Christians to the increasingly chaotic world events, God's Word offers prophetic insight that's extremely relevant for today. So call now to get your copy of How the Story Ends. 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388. Join us tomorrow as Joel Briscoe shares an inspiring message called Setting Out to Shake the World and shows you how to change the world for Christ. Experience life Tuesday on Telling the Truth.